this evening to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Book of Hebrews, chapter 10. For the last several months, we've been preaching a series of messages on Sunday evenings, being the church that people need, not the church that people necessarily want. We live in a time, of course, where many have the wrong emphasis, they have the wrong aim, they have the wrong goal and objective, and that is to be loved and accepted by the world. And when you do that, you have to make some changes. When you do that, you cease to become the church that people need, and you become the church that people want. Next week will probably be the last message in this series. We'd like tonight to read verses 22 through 25. It's not our intention tonight to really preach from these verses. We just want to take our main thought from these verses. To begin reading with verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. These verses contain several exhortations, several admonitions. The writer of Hebrews is issuing a call to action, seeking to inspire and to encourage the readers to do something of tremendous importance. And the urgings that he mentions here, or the exhortations, are followed by a phrase, "let us," which is in the imperative, and it is a common phrase throughout the book of Hebrews. It is used 12 times in the 13 chapters, and you can see that for yourself, but we're not going to take the time tonight to look at that. But this is a favorite phrase of the writer of Hebrews, "let us," and then that, of course, is followed by a call to action. But with these exhortations, the writer is exhorting them to persevere, exhorting them to persevere in the faith, in the faith, in the face of trials and temptations, in the face of difficulties, dangers, and even heretics. And again, the words "let us" are imperative, which also is expressive of something that is of vital importance, something that is absolutely crucial, something that is essential, something that is indispensable and very, very urgent. And at the end of verse 25, he adds a phrase, "and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And so much the more as you see the day approaching. The fact that the end is near. And the end is near. And that's not a bad thing. Not for you and I that are saved. The fact that the end is near adds to the importance of our duties to God. I believe it increases our responsibility. I believe it ought to increase our passion. The fact that the end is near makes our duties to God even more crucial, makes our duties to God even more necessary. The fact that the end is near adds to the urgency of what we're to be doing. God has called us to do something. God has called us to do the Lord's business, the Lord's way, for His honor, for His glory. And the fact that the end is near makes that even that much more urgent. And if we're going to be the church that people need, we must not lose sight of of the importance and the urgency of what we're called to do. And I'm afraid many today have lost sight of the importance of what you and I are called to do. They have lost sense of the urgency of what you and I are called to do. God is to be our top priority. And the closer we get to the end, even of our individual lives, the more we ought to realize that God ought to be my priority. And the closer that we get to the end before the Lord comes, the more we ought to be aware that God should be number one. That God needs to be our priority. That there are a lot of things that just don't matter. There are a lot of things that just are not important. And we ought to be realizing that more and more and more every day. So if we're going to be the church that people need, we have to maintain a sense of necessity. And that'll be our subject this evening, maintaining necessity. Consider first of all the times in which we live. For a good 20 years, probably more, we have been hearing that almost has an excuse. Churches are this way because that's the times in which we live. And I think a lot of God's people have used it as an excuse not to be what they ought to be, not to do what they ought to do. But my point is that ought to add to the importance of what we're to do and what we're to be. So the times in which we live should not be a detriment, but instead they ought to be an incentive in our service to the Lord. Now we live in the days that are described there in 2 Timothy 3, and that's a very familiar passage. Let's turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and there can be no doubt that we live in these days. But notice, well, let's read verses 1 through 8. Then this know also. So we're to know. We're to be aware of the times in which we live. We're not to be ignorant of what is going on around us. We're not to be ignorant of what is happening. This know also that in the last days perilous, dangerous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. And everything mentioned in these eight verses goes back to that phrase. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's the root of the problem. But that's another message. Covetous. That's why people are covetous, because they're lovers of their own selves. Boasters, proud. Blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady or rash, high-minded, puffed up, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness that would refer to those who profess salvation. They have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. And then there's some instruction. From such, turn away. For of this sort they are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never coming, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That pretty much describes our society today. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But then notice verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Things aren't going to get better. Deceiving and being deceived. Verse 14 says, but in spite of all of these things, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Does it sound like what has been described is a detriment? No, it's an incentive. But you keep on in spite of how bad it is, in spite of the fact that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You as God's people, keep on holding on to the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Yes, we live in very sinful times. We live in a very rebellious day. We live in a time of hatred. We live in a time of opposition to the very truths of God. And those things are not going to get better. We live in a day when the ungodly, the wicked, are more and more relentless all the time. More and more determined all the time. And all the while, God's people are becoming less and less determined. And yet, their determination in evil should be an incentive to you and I to be determined in that which is good. But they are relentless and they are determined to promote their agenda of filthiness, to promote their agenda of defilement, to promote their agenda of vileness and wickedness and blasphemy and heresy. They are relentless, they are determined, and they want you and I in all churches across the United States to accept them as they are. And churches want to be loved by these people. So don't you dare say anything that would call into question their belief system. Don't make them uncomfortable. But you do that, you've become them. You've become them. And if you become them, you have ceased to be what they need. And this is where we are today in the religious world. These individuals are increasingly more brazen to force their filthy ways upon everyone. This is where we get political correctness. It's disgusting. That's another message also. These individuals are very hostile. They're very, very aggressive. We live in days in which there has been a massive infiltration into our homes, into our churches, into our schools. There has been a massive infiltration of that which is contrary to God. And sad to say, most of God's people have just rolled over and said, well, that's the way it is. You know, it's the days in which we live. But these things ought to be an incentive for you and I to do what's right. We live in days of great spiritual decay. Sad to say, we live in days when even God's people, they want to be loved, they want to be accepted. What do you have to do to be loved and accepted by the world? Well, you're going to have to become them. So they began to walk like the world, begin to look like the world, begin to talk like the world, begin to think like the world. And that makes for a very dangerous time. It makes for a very hazardous and very threatening time. And those, of course, are the days in which we live. But the fact that we live in the last days is never an excuse for indifference amongst God's people. It's never an excuse for apathy concerning the Lord's work. It is never an excuse for the lack of interest in spiritual things. It's not an excuse for a lack of enthusiasm for the things of God. It's not an excuse for the lack of concern and the lack of passion for the things of the Lord. It's never an excuse for spiritual slackness. It's never an excuse for spiritual coldness, for spiritual carelessness. It's never an excuse for spiritual lingering and hesitating. But rather, the fact that we live in the last days of the last days, and the fact that the coming of the Lord draws nigh, this should be an incentive to you and I to serve the Lord. This should be a motivation for you and I to stand up for the truth. This should be an incentive and motivation, a stimulus for you and I to stand up and say, that is wrong. That is wrong. That is sin. That is sin against God. Instead of being so worried about who we're going to offend and who may not come back to the church, if we say these things, you better remember why you're here. And why we're here is not to be loved by this world, not to be accepted by the world. We're not promoting that we go out of our way to be hated. But you do what's right, you'll be hated. You do what's right, you're not going to be accepted by most. This should be our provocation. It should provoke us. The days in which we live should provoke us to be more earnest, to be more serious, to be more diligent, to be more dedicated and more zealous and more impassioned in the service of the Lord. Don't use the sinful times in which we live as an excuse for spiritual laziness, but it should be an incentive. The fact that we live in such wicked days, again, increases the urgency for you and I to be what we ought to be, for you and I to do what we ought to do. It increases a sense of urgency for husbands to be men, for husbands to be what the Bible tells them to be, and for wives to be what the Bible tells them to be, and for children to be what the Bible tells them to be. There's an urgency because of the day in which we live. We cannot lose that sense of urgency. We cannot lose our incentive to serve the Lord. We cannot lose this sense of necessity. We must have an awareness. We must have an understanding. We must have a grasp of the times in which we live. But all, and again, that should cause us to maintain a sense of urgency, a sense of necessity. Now, in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, I realize Paul is talking about preaching, but he says, for necessity is laid upon me. That is, I have to. It's absolutely necessary. There are a lot of things that ought to be absolutely necessary for you and I. And those things ought to be coming more and more necessary all the time because of the day in which we live. I'm afraid today, and this might offend some, but nevertheless it's true. I'm afraid today that many of God's people have become the problem rather than the solution. And many churches today have become part of the problem rather than the solution. We don't want to ever become part of the problem. Because if we do that, if we become that, we cease to be what people need. So the fact that we live in the last days ought to incite us to be what we ought to be and to do what we ought to do. There must be a full realization of the importance of the urgency of doing God's business God's way. God's business cannot be done any way you please. It's His business. And it must be done God's way. And it must be done for His honor and for His glory. And we must never lose sight of the importance of that. We must never lose sight of the necessity of that, because we live in a day when the religious world wants to secularize the things of God. What happens when you secularize the spiritual? They're no longer spiritual. They're now carnal. And that's not what people need. People don't need carnality. They've got plenty of that. They need spirituality. But today, secularizing the things of God is very, very common. Why do people do that? Well, it makes the ungodly feel at ease. It makes them to be able to go to a church and feel comfortable, and feel happy, and to feel entertained, and most importantly, non-threatened. Nothing they believe has been threatened, and they go home happy. But they haven't heard one thing that they really need. Not one thing. So if we're going to be the church that people need, we must maintain a distinction. We have to be separate from the world. We have to be distinct from the philosophy of the world, from the reasoning of the world, from the ways of the world, from the pursuits of both the secular world and the religious world. There must be a difference. And as the world gets more and more wicked, isn't there something wrong when there isn't much of a contrast between God's people and the world? This isn't rocket science. Isn't there something wrong? People are getting more and more wicked, and yet the distinction is becoming less and less and less. What's that tell you? It tells us that God's people are becoming part of the world. It's not our calling to harmonize with the world. It's not our calling to be compatible with the world, whether it be the secular world or the religious world. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We must maintain a distinction. Most people don't realize today, but there's a difference between clean and unclean. There's a difference. And we had better maintain the distinction. There's a difference today between that which is holy and that which is unholy. And it's our responsibility to maintain the distinction, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, everybody's doing it. That's just that much more reason for you not to. There is a distinction between right and wrong. There is a clear distinction between right and wrong. Well, who's the judge between right and wrong? God has already judged what's right, and God has already judged what is wrong. We don't have to determine what is right and what is wrong. It's already been determined. We just have to stand on the side of right. And if you stand on the side of right, you stand also against wrong. That's our responsibility. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. There is a difference today between truth and error. And we are to maintain that difference. Well, we need to accept everyone's belief. Where do you find that in God's Word? There is a distinction between truth and error. Don't you see that there is a difference between the doctrine of God and the doctrines of demons? There's a difference. And we must maintain that difference. And if we do not maintain that difference, and if we do not see the absolute urgency of maintaining that difference, we cease to be. We cease to be what people need. We cannot allow the secular or the religious world to determine and dictate what we believe and what we practice. Well, Brother Dan, don't you know nobody believes that anymore? Well, first of all, that's not true. I agree, there's not many. But there are people who believe the truth. And we cannot allow the world to dictate to us what is true. God has already dictated that. So in a wicked and evil day, when the objective of the religious world, for the most part, is skewed, we must maintain a proper objective. Again, it gets back to not ourselves, Christ Jesus, the Lord. And we live in a day, and it gets discouraging at times, because we live in a day when the majority of people are just dazzled by the philosophies of the world. Even though those philosophies are in direct contradiction to the Word of God, they are dazzled by the world's philosophies. They are dazzled by the world's ideas. They are dazzled by the world's ways. But we, if we're going to be the church that people need, we must maintain a distinction. We must maintain a proper objective. No matter what the newest trend is, I don't really care what the newest trend is. Really don't. And no matter how popular it might be, and no matter who might accept it, and no matter who might approve of it, you and I have a responsibility, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, to maintain a distinction. And we must see the necessity. We must see the necessity of that. It's just like David. When he came upon the scene and there were Saul and Abner and some great men, and they're all cowering before Goliath, and David said, "Is there not a cause? Can't you all see that there's a cause?" David said, "There's a cause today, and it's the cause of God. And there is no greater cause in all the world. And we must realize the necessity of the cause. We must realize and have a sense of the urgency. And it must be our continual quest to maintain a distinction so that people will know that there is a difference. We live in a day of upheaval. We live in a day of great change. We must maintain a regularity. Several weeks ago, we preached a message, the same people in the same place doing the same thing. That's what we need to be, week after week after week after week, year after year after year. We need to maintain a regularity and a steadiness in doing the Lord's business, the Lord's way. In a day when there are many opposing forces, many opposing barriers and obstacles, in a day when the devil's programs and agenda is becoming more and more accepted, even by God's people, and more tolerated, somebody needs to stand. Somebody needs to be firm. Somebody needs to be a voice of common sense. Someone needs to be steadfast. Someone needs to be resolute. Someone needs to be determined. Someone needs to be decided for the things of the Lord. Someone needs to be adamant. Someone needs to be unwavering. Someone needs to be unshakable. And that's you and I. That's what we must be. We must be valiant for the cause of the Lord. We must be a people. If we're going to be the church that people need, we've got to be a people of backbone. We've got to be a people of fortitude. We've got to be a people of resolve. We've got to be a people of perseverance. Again, Paul said, "Be you steadfast." That is relentless and unchanging and uncompromising. Be unmovable. That is, you're unaffected by opposition. You're unaffected by obstacles. You're unaffected by that which is popular. Always. That simply means no matter what. Abounding. Being plentiful. Being fruitful in the work of the Lord. And then we add, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more. Yes, we're to be steadfast, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. In a day when people want to do away with the absolutes, and God has absolutes, In a day when people want to do away with the absolutes of a holy God, you know why they want to do that? So they can do what they want to do. Because they're lovers of themselves. But in a day when people want to do away with the absolutes of a holy God, want nothing to do with the God of the Bible, and so they invent a God that they can accept in their minds, a God that will let them live as they please and do as they please and think as they please. And in a day when the world does not tolerate biblical convictions, we need a strict adherence to the Word of God. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need a strict compliance to the Word of God. We need to act in accordance with the Word of God. We need to take it seriously that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Every church says that, but very few practice it. Very few. We need to be the church that people need. We need to be a people who grasp, who hold unto, who lay hold of that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. Hold fast that which is good. That means there's some things that aren't good. Let them go. But you get something that's good, and we're talking spiritual, you hold unto it. You don't let anything get in the way. Revelation 3 and verse 11, hold fast the things which remain. Churches have lost much, but you better hold on to what you have left. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, you and I must continue. We must continue on. We must keep on. We must persist. We must press on. We do so for many reasons. First of all, for the Lord. We do also for the sake of the church. For the sake of future generations. Again, first and foremost, it's for the Lord. But somebody needs to stand for the truth. For these little ones. That they will know what the truth is. Someone needs to stand for future generations. Someone needs to stand for the sake of the truth. And again, someone needs to stand for the Lord's glory, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This world is a mixed up place. I feel less and less at home in this world all the time. I feel like an alien. You go to the mall, it's sickening. I mean, it's about all I can take. Test my patience. Well, you need to be more loving. You need to be more accepting. Well, you pray for me in that then. But this world is a mixed up place. It's filled with that which is vile. And I don't want to ever accept that which is vile. It's filled with that which is wretched. It's filled with people who have been deceived and who are pursuing earnestly and clinging to that which will not work. And they pursue these things. You and I, we have the solution. The Word of God has the solution. The Word of God has the answer. The Word of God has the remedy. Don't water it down. This is what they need. Is it what they want? No. But it is what they need. So we must, and so much the more as we see the day approaching, we must share the truth and we must communicate the truth to those who so desperately need it. Well, they don't want to hear it. Tell them anyway. Tell them anyway. They may not want to hear it, but they need to hear it. And they need to be told. If we're going to be the church that people need, our love for the Lord must be fervent. Our love for the Lord must be intense. It must be without reservation. It must be uninhibited. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our love for the Lord ought to fill us with excitement. Our love for the Lord ought to fill us with an enthusiasm for the Lord. Our love for the Lord ought to have a strong drawing effect upon our hearts. And our love for the Lord ought to cause us to be attracted to the Lord and attracted to the things of the Lord and less and less and less attracted to the things of this world. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Our love for the Lord ought to cause us to love the Lord's house, ought to cause us to love the Lord's day, ought to cause us to love the Lord's people, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we're going to be the church that people need, we must be a people of prayer. We've already preached on these things. We need to be a people committed to praying for lives to be changed. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be a people committed to praying for God to give us showers of blessing. So much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be praying for moms and dads. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be praying for young children. We ought to be praying for teens and young adults, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to be praying for husbands and wives, for marriages and homes, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I personally do not see, as far as being widespread, that God's people are praying more. I believe they're praying less. Less and less all the time. Because they have less time to do so. Because they fill up their days with the world. There's only so much time in a day. Only so much time. And you buy all the world's toys, I assume that you buy them to use them. There's only so much time. When you're going to use them? Usually the Lord's day. The Lord's day. So much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to be a people of prayer. We need to be a people. Praise that God would give us the ability to be what we ought to be. To do what we ought to do. That God would give us the burden and the power to be what we ought to be. And to do what we ought to do. If we're going to be the church that people need, something we preached about a couple weeks ago, we need to seek to excel spiritually. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We have to always be striving, to always be moving forward spiritually. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Always striving to be spiritually increasing and developing and advancing. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We ought to feel that these things are necessary. We ought to feel with Paul, necessity is laid upon me. I've got to do this. I can't do anything else. This is urgent. That needs to be our attitude. So many times, things of God are put way, way back. And we'll get to them if we have time. But the end is coming. The end is coming. And some of us, none of us know when we're going to die. But some of us can do the math. You don't have much longer. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I've heard people all my life or all my ministry saying, well, I will one day. And now they're getting pretty close to the end. And they still haven't. God, help us so much the more as you see the day approaching. If we're going to be the people that, or the church that people need, we must be a people who worship the Lord, who find the house of worship to be a very beautiful place, be a very fascinating place, a very interesting and desirable place, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So again, the times in which we live are not an excuse. They're not an excuse for indifference. They're not an excuse for apathy. And they should not be a detriment to the Lord's work, but rather that ought to be an incentive for you and I to be more diligent, more dedicated, more zealous, more impassioned in the Lord's work. The times in which we live, I believe, serve to manifest the importance of the Lord's work. It serves to manifest the urgency and the necessity of the Lord's work. We've gone too far to quit now. It just wouldn't make sense. There is an urgency. There is an urgency about the Lord's work, and we need to be doing it. And we need to be doing it God's way, for His honor, for His glory. And each and every passing day, in the times in which we live, ought to cause us to feel, I've got to live for the Lord today, because I don't have much time left. I've got to live for the Lord today because it's so very important. I've got to advance further spiritually today. I've got to go a little further than where I was yesterday because it's so very important. Because this world is a mixed up place. This world is a terrible place. It's a sinful place. And the Lord has kept us here to do His work. We're not here to do our own bidding. That's not why God left you here. God has not left you here so that you can have a good time. That's not what it's about. It's about Him. And that ought to be a good time for us, just serving the Lord. Just serving Him. Oh, but that we would feel an urgency. Look around. Look around again at the little ones. Look around. Don't you see there's a cause to stand? You might be the only one who stands, but somebody has got to stand. So stand. Stand for the cause of Christ. And that's the only way that we can be the church that people need. Well, if we do all of those things, the world will think we're nuts. There's something wrong with you if the world doesn't think you're nuts. It means that you have fit in with them. You've become